Good morning. Greetings in the name of Jesus. It's good to be with you all this morning. Thankful that I can stand up here without extra support. And thank God for healing as rapidly as I've experienced it. Open your Bibles with me to Isaiah chapter 29. Isaiah chapter 29, and I think we'll start reading at verse 10 and read through verse 14. Isaiah 29, verse 10, "For the Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep, and hath closed your eyes, the prophets and your rulers, the seers hath he covered. And the vision of all is become unto you as the words of a book that is sealed, which men deliver to one that is learned, saying, Read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I cannot, for it is sealed. And the book is delivered to him that is not learned, saying, Read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I am not learned. Wherefore the Lord said, For as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. Therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people, even a marvelous work and a wonder, for the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid." We're going to stop reading there. I've been reading through the Bible, and I came upon this verse in Isaiah. It's actually verse 13 that caught my attention. And to be exact, it's the last phrase. It talks about the fear of God being taught by the precept of men. And so I stopped and reread that and read it again. And that was all the farther I made it in that chapter for the day. Because I began to ponder what the fear of the Lord is and why it's so important. And why it's so hard to have a proper fear of God. Why is it that it seems like the fear of God many times is taught by the precept of men? And how can we grow in our fear of the Lord? And so that is the main points of the message this morning, what I just gave you. And the title that I have chosen to give this is Living in the Fear of the Lord. We must remember that this message will not answer all the questions that I'm sure will come to our minds. Some of that will have to be answered in discussions afterwards or perhaps in your own personal study. But what we see here in this chapter, in this context, is a prophecy against Jerusalem. Actually, if you go back to verse 1 of chapter 29, it talks about Ariel, which is Jerusalem, the city where David dwelt. And he's talking about a time where people are not going to be able to understand the words of the book that God has delivered to them because they don't have a proper fear of God. And to me, that's disturbing, because if we don't, we say that the Bible has instructions for our lives, and we say that this is the only safe guide for our lives. But if this is true, if this is what happens, and if we do not have a proper fear of God in our hearts, then reading this book may or may not give us very much direction. We may be misled by some of the things in here because we have a wrong idea, a wrong type of fear of God. And to me, that's challenging. That's scary a little bit. Well, what is the fear of the Lord? Point number one, what is the fear of the Lord? Well, if you look up the word fear in a dictionary, you're probably going to get something like this. The noun form of the verb of the word is an unpleasant emotion caused by the belief that someone or something is dangerous or likely to cause pain. An archaic meaning will read something like this: a mixed feeling of dread and reverence, or a feeling of anxiety concerning the outcome of something or the safety and well-being of someone. Okay, that's a dictionary definition. That's about right. We have fear. And we don't like the feeling of fear. Fear sometimes is true fears, and sometimes it's false fears. But what is it when it comes to the fear of the Lord? If you were to look up fear in a concordance and look at all the definitions in the Hebrew and in the Greek, you will find, and I have to rely on other people's work because I don't know Hebrew or Greek, but you will always get a feel, a meaning. Every word, there's several words that are translated. There's about 10 of them in Hebrew, I think, that are translated fear. And they range in meaning from terror and dread to a feeling of reverence. For instance, whenever the Israelites were coming through and conquering all the land, it says the fear of God was on the people around them, and that would carry more the connotation of the dread of God. They were very afraid in the sense that they wanted to run away from him. And so we would say that we shouldn't be afraid of God in the sense that we want to run away from him. And I would agree with that. But I think that we've shifted in our view of the word fear to the point that we are down to a casual acknowledgement that God is great. And that, yeah, I fear God, but that's about where it ends. He's a nice God. He gives me what I want most of the time. And sometimes he doesn't. But if he chooses not to, I'll figure out a way to get it. And maybe this is just me. Maybe y'all don't feel that way. But I get the feeling that that's what modern Christianity has turned fear of God into. I'm going to submit to you right now, and as we go through, I'll try to keep coming back to that, but I believe that the fear of God needs to have reverence, respect, and terror all mixed together. There's a sense in which we should never lose the idea of fear in the sense that we are scared of God. And if you disagree with me, I'll be happy to discuss that. And the reason that I think we've shifted away from it is because fear of God in that sense, whenever I use the terror of God. See, this whole thing I think came about because of authoritarian church leader type people who said, if you don't do this, God will do this. And so it was a very selfish thing. I want to control you with the fear of God. Okay? And so we said, well, that's wrong. And amen, it is. We should never be that way. But we've shifted over to this thing where God's just some big cuddly God that is going to give me everything I want. And we don't really have a proper terror of the awesomeness of God. Am I making sense? And that can be just as selfish as the authoritarian who says, God will strike you dead if you don't listen to me. So we have these two spectrums, and I'm suggesting that somewhere in the middle lies the proper fear of the Lord. And it's going to be mixed with respect, love, and reverence and fear in the sense that we are not quite sure that we want to meet God. And there's examples in the Bible that I could point to that I would prove that that's the way it is. For instance, the one that I would just choose so that you know where I'm talking about. You take John, the disciple whom Jesus loved. When he met the reincarnate Christ, he was scared. He was on his face. And Jesus said, you don't need to be afraid. But he did. He was afraid. And so that's what I'm looking at. John had no reason to be scared necessarily, but the awesomeness of God, the glory of God manifested in that way. Well, moving on. Another definition that I came across in a book that is called Distinctive Teachings of the Old Order People. And it is an Old Order perspective of what has happened to Anabaptist teachings and the modernization of those beliefs. And on the topic of the fear of God, he wrote this, and I quote, Protestant commentators interpret the fear of the Lord as meaning loving reverence that includes submission to his lordship and commands of his word. And if we would just stop there and say, yeah, that's right, and I would agree, it is. Loving reverence that includes submission to his lordship and to the commands of his word. And that's where he stops. But he goes on, the author of this book goes on to say, quote, "The Anabaptist vision on the fear of God truly is similar, but it went beyond that and included the thought of accountability and judgment. This unbending value that we are always responsible for our sins is a concept that most Protestant denominations do not share." Now, there's a whole lot in there that you would need context for, probably, if you're going to take everything that he said there very seriously. But what I wanted here was the fact that the Anabaptist vision included the thought of accountability and judgment. And we would agree with that. We would agree that we will stand before God, even though our sins have been forgiven and under the blood of Jesus Christ, they've been removed, we will still stand before God in judgment. And that should make us a little bit afraid. Because, well, I'll get to that. We need to remember that the Lord will be our judge and that we will give account for the things that we've done and whether we have accepted Jesus Christ as the answer to the sins we've committed. So that's going to be the defining premise for the fear of God for this message this morning. Point number two, why is the fear of the Lord so important? I'd like to look at a bunch of passages, and I'll probably have some of you volunteer to read some of the passages. I think I have somewhere around 20 references that talk about the fear of God. Before we look at that list, those are mostly Old Testament. In fact, maybe they're all Old Testament. But I would like to take you to some New Testament references about the fear of God, because one of the things that you'll hear is that we don't need to fear God anymore. We don't need to be scared because Jesus is all that we need, and that, we're in the day of grace. We don't live under the terror of the Old Testament law. Well, I understand why we would say all of that, but the fact is that there was mercy, there was grace in the Old Testament, and there were plenty of reasons that people did not fear God in the Old Testament as well. And we find that in the New Testament. That there are commands to fear God. And I would like you to turn with me to these passages. Matthew chapter 10 is one of them. And this is in the context of Jesus talking to his disciples about going out and preaching. And he said in verse 28, Matthew 10, 28, "Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." And this goes back to why we need to have a little bit of fear in the sense of dread of God, because he has the power, he holds power over the soul and the spirit of man that nobody in this world holds. The devil doesn't even hold that power, okay? Only God holds it, and only God knows what's going to happen to it. We have some hints about it, maybe, but we don't really know. We know what happens to the physical body. We know that we can take life away from the physical body, but that's all I can do to anyone. That's the worst that I can do to anyone. God has power over body and soul, and he can destroy them both in hell. And this is Jesus' words. This is what the Son of God said. So he said, "Fear him, don't fear men." It's one New Testament reference to the fear of God. Romans chapter 3. And I think I got the wrong reference. No. Romans chapter 3. And we are not going to read all of Romans 3, but if you'll look at about verse 9, the writer here, Paul, is telling us that we are not better than anybody. And he proves in Romans chapter 1 and 2 that everybody, Jews and Gentiles, are all under sin. And then he goes on and talks about how there's none righteous, there's none that understandeth, none that seeketh after God. And he has this long list of terrible things. He talks about them being full of cursing and bitterness. They're swift to shed blood. They're terrible people. They don't know the way of peace. And then verse 18, there is no fear of God before their eyes. So, again, a New Testament reference to the fear of God, that it is indeed very, very important. It is part of what maybe the only thing that will keep us from all of these other awful things. If we truly fear God, we will not do those things. And you think about our Sunday school lessons that we've been studying about Joseph. Prime example of someone who had really nothing to control him except the fear of God, especially in today's lesson. If he was really truly the second in command and Pharaoh had pretty much turned everything over to him, I think he probably could have explained to Pharaoh why those brothers needed to die, and Pharaoh would have agreed and said, sure, whatever you say. I don't know these Hebrews. But he had a fear of God, and that was also what kept him victorious back there in the Potiphar's house. It was also what kept him from being completely in depression in the prison. And so he's a prime example of what the fear of God will do for us. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. And I've never been quite able to figure out why chapter 7, verse 1 isn't chapter 6, verse 19, because it really fits there very well. But the promises that God will be a father to us if we separate ourselves from evil, this is what he wraps up by saying, having therefore these promises, 2 Corinthians 7, 1, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And I wanted to show you that verse because it is the way to have perfect holiness if it is done in the fear of God. There's a way that we can pull ourselves away from the filthiness of the flesh. We can abstain. We can have willpower. We can do all of those things, and we should. But perfect holiness, complete holiness, will be found in the fear of God. It will not be found outside of that. Ephesians chapter 5 is another verse. It just reads like this, Ephesians 5:21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. There's this idea here, if you back up into verse 18, of Ephesians 5, verse 18, it talks about being filled with the Spirit, and then it says what's going to happen, speaking to ourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing, making melody, giving thanks, and submitting ourselves. There's four things that will happen in the fear of God, and it is a requisite to being filled with the Spirit. 1 Peter 2:17, I'm not going to turn to that verse, but in 1 Peter 2:17, there's a list of commands that Peter gives us. Maybe we should turn to it. I'm not sure I can pull it from memory. The verse just reads like this. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. It's just a list of four things that Peter puts in a list of all of the instructions for holy living. And fearing God is right there in the middle of all of those other things. And again, what we're doing is looking at New Testament references so that we're not under the impression that somehow this thing of the fear of God was for an Old Testament era and not for a New Testament. It is indeed for us today, and that's what I'm proving at this point, trying to. Revelation 14 is another one. This is at the time when the angel in verse 6 is flying through the midst of heaven, and he's preaching the gospel to the people that were on the earth. And this is what the gospel was. Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come. And so in that day of judgment, there is again a command to fear. Now it seems like in the day of judgment you don't need commands to fear, but it goes to show that there are other options. You don't have to fear God, but it will go ill with you if that's the way you choose. Now, there's a whole bunch of verses that I would like volunteers to turn to. I'll give a reference, and if you want to read the verse, just say the reference. And I would invite anybody to. And then we'll just read these verses, and I want you to just listen to the verses. So who will look up Proverbs 16:6? Proverbs 1:7? Proverbs 9:10? Proverbs 10:27? Proverbs 14:27? Proverbs 15:16? Proverbs 15:33. Psalm 5:7. Psalm 85:9. Proverbs 14:26. Proverbs 19:23. Psalm 25:14. Psalm 31:19. Psalm 33:18-19. Psalm 34:7. Psalm 103:11-13. Psalm 147:11. Are we out of men? Okay, 147:11. Malachi 3:16-17. Psalm 25:12. And Psalm 145:19. Okay, thank you. All right, I do not know who all volunteered for which verse, so hopefully you remember. All right, what we want to do here, though, is read these verses loudly enough that everybody can hear them, and think about what is being promised to those that fear the Lord. Proverbs 16:6. Okay. That verse is very self-explanatory, and it's what I've been saying all along, is that when a proper fear of God is in our lives, evil suddenly becomes evil, and we understand that we need to pull ourselves back from that. Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And let's take Proverbs 9:10 with that. Okay, those verses are almost parallel. We have, first of all, the beginning of knowledge and the beginning of wisdom to those that fear the Lord. And I don't know if I'm capable, if I have the wisdom or the knowledge, to separate wisdom and knowledge. But true wisdom, true knowledge, a true understanding of the realities of life are developed in the fear of the Lord. And you don't have to look very far into the scholastic world to understand that they are far off base. And it's because the fear of the Lord doesn't exist. They know that that can't even factor in, that there is no way that in the scholarly world that God can be mentioned. And so they're just way off, and they're coming up with theories that just make no sense. But let's not be too critical of that out there. Let's think about what we do. Is it possible for us to get to the point that we're completely off base because we've been warped in our thinking about what the fear of the Lord is? I think it's possible. What about Proverbs 10:27? Okay, there we have the idea that if we fear the Lord, we will live longer. I don't know if we can always say that that's true, because people that fear the Lord sometimes do die young. I'm satisfied to relegate that to the sovereignty of God, but the flip side, I think, is what we really need to be looking at, and that is that when we do not fear the Lord, it's fairly obvious that our lifespan is going to suffer, because we're going to live for ourselves, we're going to just not really care, and all of us know what it is to see people in their 40s who look like they're 70, and it's because they've lived a life of evil, and they're not willing to submit to the boundaries that God has put into their, and so they may be wasting away from some disease or whatever it is. I think that's more what the verse is teaching us rather than saying that, well, you will live to 75 if you fear the Lord. I don't think we can do that. Proverbs 14:27? Okay, this verse I would take as meaning more in a spiritual sense, that we will have spiritual life flowing in our lives if we fear the Lord, and it will keep us away from the snares of death or sin. Proverbs 15:16. Okay. Is it safe to say that if we truly fear the Lord, that we will understand contentment better than someone who doesn't fear the Lord? We understand that this verse is saying that it's better to have a little bit and fear the Lord than to have a whole bunch. But it doesn't say what happens if we have great treasure in the fear of the Lord. I'm not sure what to do with that. But I'm wondering, do we understand contentment better? Are we more content when we fear the Lord because we understand the Lord and His sovereignty a little better? Just a thought. What about Proverbs 15:33? Okay, similar vein of thought about wisdom. Let's move on to Psalm 5:7. Okay, what I wanted from this verse is that we see that true fear of God will direct our worship. It's possible to have false worship with false fear of God, and I'm going to submit to us this morning that that is probably a trap that we could fall into very, very quickly. But here we have fear being part of worship. Psalm 85:9. Okay, here we see God's salvation to those that fear Him. And there's all kinds of salvation. We have spiritual salvation and probably physical salvation from things that would have happened that maybe we never knew that we were spared. But if we fear God, He will take care of us. I think that's what we're getting here. Proverbs 14:26.
In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence in His children, shall have a place of
prayer. Okay, here we have confidence. We can stand in anything because we have the fear of the Lord. What about Proverbs 19:23? Okay, here's another verse. I probably should have organized these a little better, but I see this verse as building on the idea of contentment. If we have the fear of the Lord, we will be satisfied. It says, "He that hath it," and I believe it's referring to the fear of the Lord. Psalm 25:14. Okay, that goes back to my introductory thoughts, and that is that when we do not have a proper fear of God, we do not understand the secret of the Lord. There are things that will be hid from us if we do not fear God, things that will be revealed to us if we do fear God. And I'm not talking about some supernatural, wonderful thing, but it just goes to reason that if we really understand the character of God and fear Him, that when we begin to examine His will for our lives, that the secrets will suddenly come to light. We talk about that. We talk about illumination. Psalm 31:19. Okay, there we see God's goodness for those that fear Him. What about Psalm 33:18 and 19? Go ahead. Okay, here we have a promise that the eye of God will always be upon us and that we will be cared for and provided for. It doesn't mean that we will always have thousands of dollars in the bank and stores of food in our freezers, but we will be provided for. God will see to that. Psalm 34:7.
The angel of the Lord encamp around about them that fear Him and deliver them.
Okay, here we have protection and deliverance from trouble. And again, because it's the angel of the Lord, I'm suggesting that most of this we don't even know about. It's in the supernatural realm that, or the spiritual realm. We don't even see it. What about Psalm 103, 11 through 13?
For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. And as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him.
Okay, there we have mercy and pity from God for those that fear him. And if there's anything that I want from God, it's his mercy and his pity because of who he is and what he represents. What about Psalm 147, 11? Okay, we're going to hold any comments on that. Let's have Malachi 3, 16 and 17. Okay, Psalm 147 says, the Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him. And Malachi 3:16 says, they shall be mine. And who is the they? It's they that feared the Lord. And he says that he is going to come in that day when he makes up his jewels. And it's interesting to me that God sees the people that fear him properly, and they become something precious. He compares them to jewels. Find that to be a fascinating concept. And so if we want to be valuable to God and have God take pleasure in us, we will understand the fear of God and allow that to direct our lives. What about Psalm 25, 12?
What man is he that feareth the Lord? Then shall he teach the way that he shall choose.
Okay, here we have a promise that God will teach us how to walk the way that he has given us to walk. What about Psalm 145, 19? Did I get that one? Psalm 145, 19. Anyway, I'll read it. Oh, did I say 147? It's supposed to be 145. I'll read the verse. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He will also hear their cry and will save them. There we have a promise that God will fulfill our desires. Now, our desires will be shaped, of course, by the fear of God. Now, all those verses are just lots and lots and lots of verses. There's many more that we could look at about the fear of God. Those were a few that I pulled out because I thought they demonstrated of why it's so important. The next point, main point, why is it so hard to live in the fear of God? Why is it that we read these verses, we read these promises, yet we come to a place in the book of Isaiah where it says, their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. And that's not satisfactory. Why is this difficult? I have four suggestions of why this might be. These are just my ideas. I can't prove them from Scripture. But I'm using human experience and facts about God to come to a conclusion about why it is hard. Number one, I'm suggesting that it's hard to live in the fear of God consistently because the Lord is often very quiet. You read through your Bible and you see times when God came down and spoke to people. We just saw that in Abraham. But think about Joseph. Is there ever a time where God came and specifically we have recorded that God came to Joseph in a vision? I don't think we do. And yet I would suggest that Joseph does a better job at living in the fear of God than some of his ancestors who did have personal visits from God. God is very quiet. And I don't know why he is. There's a verse in Proverbs that says something about it's the glory of God to conceal a thing. And it's a benefit to us to search it out, something like that. I forget what it says exactly. And, you know, we often look at storms, you know, big storms come through and we say, oh, wow, you know, God did something big. 2 days later, we forget about it because we got all this cleanup to do. We have deaths. And in human experience, we forget. Yeah, we remember. We see the gravestones and we know we have all those memories. But the pain of it all, the reality of seeing eternity, I shouldn't say eternity, but seeing death and thinking about eternity, and it's right here. You know, you're in the funeral service, you're at the casket, you see the body. It kind of goes away. Other tragedies. But most of it, we can just pass off and say, well, that's part of life. Storms are part of life. Death is a reality of living. Other tragedies, health problems, all those things that God would use to speak to us, they do speak to us. But it's hard to live in that consistent feeling that I fear God because those things go away. The memory of it goes away. Second reason that I think it's hard sometimes to live in the fear of God is because of God's long-suffering. It almost sounds like I'm blaming God for it. And I'm not. I'm blaming us. But God is very long-suffering, very gracious. Ecclesiastes 8, verse 11 says, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Should God stop being kind? Should God stop being long-suffering? No. But we should exercise discipline of meditating on those attributes of God, and it will increase our fear of him, I believe. But because he is so long-suffering, sometimes it works the opposite way. The third thing I believe that makes it hard is, I've kind of been saying this all along, but I'm going to just explicitly say it. Fear of the Lord sometimes mostly depends on faith in him. Yes, we have a conscience. Yes, we have the natural world around us. We see God. The natural teaches us about the spiritual. That's true. But we actually have to believe what the Bible says in order for us to really believe that the fear of God is important. And that's really hard for us because we like things that we can feel and see and touch. And God hasn't given us a whole lot to go on other than those inner spiritual realm sort of things. But we have to believe God. And you look in Hebrews 11, we have a whole chapter of people who took God and they feared God's words. They feared him. And in faith, they did something. If Noah would have wanted to make sense, he would have never spent all those years building the ark. He had other things to do. And if he didn't really fear God, he would have said, flood, rain, what's that? And so when we read things about future, for instance, what will happen to us in judgment if we don't do certain things as far as accepting Jesus and that kind of thing, we have to accept that by faith because none of us have been there. And that makes it hard sometimes, like, oh, well, what's that? Another day, sun comes up, goes down. And so we need to develop a belief in him. The fourth reason that I think it's hard to live in the fear of the Lord, I almost hesitate to say it because it's going to sound wrong, but just stay with me for a little bit, and I think you'll understand where I'm going with it. We like the fear of the Lord that is taught by the precept of men because it is easy to gauge fear. Okay, if the fear of the Lord is black pants and white shirts, then that's easy to do. But the true fear of the Lord that motivates us to take care of our eternal souls is very difficult to measure, and it requires us to think very carefully about things that we don't want to think about. Are you with me? You see, I'll cite one example in Scripture. Matthew chapter 25 tells us what it is that separates the sheep from the goats, and it's the fact that some did things for people, they helped people, they put food on their tables, they gave them clothes, they did all those things, they visited them in prison. All of those things put the sheep on one side and the goats on the other side. And they were doing those things. I don't know why they were doing those things, but they had a fear of God that motivated them to do those things. The activities that will be judged according to Scripture are things that are very, very, very difficult to prescribe a pattern for. And so when we don't have a cut and dried pattern, a box to put it in, and I love boxes. They make life so easy. And I know that this is the holiness box, and this is what holiness looks like. This is what fear of God looks like. And I can write it out. 1, 2, 3, 4. I love that. But the fear of the Lord is not that easy. There are things that are much more difficult, and you can't go by that. And that's why it's hard to live in the fear of the Lord. Well, what's the answer to this problem? How can we grow in our fear of the Lord? Number one, we need to understand who God is. And again, this requires faith. We have to believe what the Bible tells us about God. But too many times we have warped concepts. The concept of God that is popular right now is that God is loving, that he's too kind, too nice, too soft-hearted to be just with sin. And he's also up there just wanting to give us what we want. We just read a verse that sounds a lot like that. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. And there's people out there that will teach that God is there. The only reason that he's not blessing us with things that we want is because we're not asking for them. And they have all these doctrines. Well, God is good. We should never forget that. But a warped sense of God's goodness in the things that we think that he's just some big Santa Claus that will give us all the gifts that we ask for is going to lead to a frustrating relationship with God. Because you will be left with big questions. Why do I have cancer? Or why did the storm knock down my house? You'll be left with these big questions that you don't have any answer for. If that's what we think God's goodness is. On the flip side, of course, that the whole idea that God is some big monster that's just waiting to consume everybody that doesn't toe the line, we've tried to run away from that, and then we went into the Santa Claus thing, but it's equally incorrect. The one will lead us to frustration. The other one will lead us to running from him. I submit to you that a true understanding of God based on his word will actually leave only one option, and that is to run to him. Because we will understand that, yes, he holds the power to judge me, but he also holds the power to save me. And so we won't want to run away from him. We won't be frustrated with him. But we will run to him for the answers. We must learn to know God properly. And we have all kinds of things to help us. We have his creation. We have the word. And the word tells us about his attributes, about his holiness, about his love, about his mercy, about his wrath, his judgment. It tells us about his ability to see and know all things. And that is one reason that we should be living in the fear of God all the time. Because it doesn't matter if y'all don't see what I do. And it doesn't even matter if you do. But it really, really does matter because God sees it. And we need to remember that. Joseph understood that. Another way that we can learn to know something about God is the way he interacts with men. In Corinthians, we are told that all those things happened to the children of Israel for our examples. And so when we read through the Old Testament and we look at, our Sunday school lesson, how did God work in the life of Joseph? We have the advantage of looking back. We're not living in Joseph's time. We aren't Joseph. But we can look back and say, you know what? Look what God did there. Look how God handled this. Look what God did with this sin. Look what God did with this righteousness. And that interaction with men helps us understand who God really is. And then the priceless gift of Jesus Christ came. He came to show us the Father. Hebrews tells us that he was the express image of the Father. And we learn to know God through the life of Jesus Christ. If we want to know how God feels about something, all we need to do is understand how Jesus feels about it. And we can read that in the stories of the Gospels. Another thing that helps us to develop a fear of God is that we need to understand who we are. We need to understand that when Isaiah 53 says that we have all gone astray like sheep, and that Romans 3 says that there is none righteous, that that's actually what it means. Because if God is all of those things, and we are all of these things, all of a sudden, I don't know what to do. God holds the answers, and that's why I'm saying that that fear will actually pull us back toward God, not drive us farther away. But when we understand that we have turned aside from what God wants, we will run to him because we need Jesus. We will fear him if we do what is wrong. Another thing that helps me to understand or to grow in my fear of God is to ponder the concept of salvation. That God loves people so much that he would send his son to die for us. And when we think about God and his son, those of us who have children, we understand this perhaps a little bit better, but think about the ramifications of rejecting Jesus based on how you feel when people reject your children. You want people to like your children. They're an extension of who you are. And compare that to the feelings of people who accept your children, who are kind to them. And think then on the grand scale of God sending his son into the world only to be rejected by everybody. And so think about those kind of things in the sense of salvation. And I believe it will build fear of God in our lives. In conclusion, the fear of the Lord is the key ingredient in gaining wisdom and fleeing from evil. There are wrong fears of God, and there's a right fear of God. And we need to live in the right fear of the Lord if we are going to live successfully. Let's kneel for prayer.